If I'm counting right, I believe this is Moses number 15. No, it's gone longer than the Joshua series, which is hard to believe because that was Joseph series, because that was 10 lessons, if I counted correctly, in that. And I almost thought of going past chapter 18, going right to the Mount Sinai and the law, and just the more I read and studied, the more I thought, no, this is here for a reason. And we can gain instruction from it, help from it, and application for it us today as well. As you see, is in the scripture I had Tim read before the service this evening, where God said, if you do this, then you'll be able to endure. You'll be able to endure. A big part of our work in service as being Christians is endurance. Hebrews chapter 12 talks about the need to have endurance as we run the race. It takes a lot of conviction and courage to finally come forward and say, I want to be a Christian and to confess Christ and be baptized into Christ. Many of us can remember very vividly the very feelings, emotions, the thoughts that we had the day that we did that. But certainly the harder job is after that, being faithful and enduring the difficulties and challenges that come with naming the name of Christ. Now remember, we said also that God has led Israel through the wilderness that He might test them, that He might know what is in their hearts. And they've been through multiple tests, and more are going to come. But Moses is also part of Israel as well. And we've noted that Moses along the way has been tested and shaped and molded by God in the wilderness also. And in the midst of the great things that have taken place, that the grand things, the bitter water being made sweet, and bread coming from heaven, and quail being given from heaven as well, and even a battle that took place where they have to hold up their arms that they might be victorious against the Amalekites. And then finally something grand is the Ten Commandments coming on a mountain that was shaking and was full of fire. All these grand things take place, and then here's Exodus 18. When you first read it, you think, we'll pass this one and go on to the next grand thing. And yet you realize that there is actually something very important to be learned here as well. It could be easily forgotten and footnoted. Yet I suggest that it is so important that if it is unfixed, a man such as Moses, the mighty Moses, would become burnt out. And Israel will be scattered like sheep in the wilderness without a shepherd. So I've given this lesson the title, Why Leaders Burn Out. Why Leaders Burn Out. God wants to make a covenant so badly with them, but there's something that needs to be solved first before the covenant given on Mount Sinai. And without this being solved, they're going to have very little hope of getting this nation off the ground. And the problem was the problem of delegation. It must be solved. Because when you're overworked and you're drained and exhausted, there's a process that sets in. First comes irritation. After one is irritated long enough, then resentment sets in. And then in time, burnout. And after burnout, if not corrected, if not checked, sometimes falling away. We've seen it in the body of Christ before, where the falling away actually becomes a breath of fresh air to them, a reprieve, because they think, I can escape it all. And of course, that's exactly what Satan wants them to think. And great ones have gone this road before. Elijah, remember? When he had done all that he could, and it wasn't successful, and he runs away. And he says, that's it. Just let me die. I'm done. All the burden that he had on his shoulders. And what does God do? God says, no, you're not done yet. But he gives him a burden bearer. Elisha is coming. Elisha would be another help and a project for Elijah. Now, providentially, we see in Moses' affair, Jethro, his father-in-law, arrived with his family. In Exodus 18, verse 1, "And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, that the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back. With her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, 'I've been a stranger in a foreign land.' And the name of the other was Eleazar, for he said, 'The God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh.'" Now, up until now, we've only been informed or introduced to Gershom. We've been aware that he has another son, but he has not been revealed to us who he is or what his name is. And now we learn that his name is revealed as Eleazar, meaning "my God is help." Literally, "my God is help." It's not a coincidence that in exactly the time in which Moses is needing a lot of help, that the name of his son, his second son, is revealed as Eleazar. Because that's what God is about to do for Moses once again. So in Exodus chapter 18, verse 5, "And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness where he was encamped at the mountain of God. Now he had said to Moses, 'I, your father-in-law, Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her two sons with her.' So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being, and they went into the tent." So family time has come. What a treat. Since Pharaoh and all the business of Egypt, everything that has taken place, Moses hadn't had any downtime. He's leading a nation after all. But God graciously sends him help at just the right time. And how good it must have been to feel them again, to hold them in the embrace of his arms, to exchange kisses with his boys and his wife and his father-in-law, just to be together in their presence, to share, to refresh, to recharge and to rejoice together and to eat together around the table, which is what they're going to do next. We see that in Exodus 18, verse 8, "And then Moses told his father-in-law all the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good which the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, 'Blessed be the Lord who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for he, in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them.' Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and offered sacrifices to offer to God, and Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God." So there they are, gathered together around the table, enjoying a meal together, spending time together, and even witnessing Jethro, who was a priest to God Most High, offer a sacrifice to God, and no doubt included in that sacrifice would have been a prayer of thanks and praise for God watching over Moses and leading Israel out by a mighty hand from the powerful Egyptians. What great time it must have been. Family time. It reminds us how good it is to marry in the Lord, to share scenes like this together, to realize that you're on the same path together in heaven. Imagine how different this story would be if Jethro wasn't with God. What kind of family reunions would it have been like? What would you have been able to share and not share? Because you realize your connection only goes thus far. You might ask yourself, what kind of family reunions do you want to have with your children? I mean, think about that. I know we're not in a country that it's kosher where you get to pick your children's mates. That we don't get to pick that. But we get to ingrain in their hearts who it is they should look for and to set up this, this determination within. So they choose wisely and rightly to marry in the Lord, because one day you don't get to choose your in-laws, but one day you will have in-laws based upon the choices and determinations that they have made, your children. So think about it. Here, there's this communion, this sharing, this worship together. Jethro offering the sacrifice, and Moses and Aaron and all the family, his boys, his wife, and there they are together. It's beautiful. It's beautiful. It's encouraging. It would be Moses' water in the wilderness and rejuvenate his soul as well. So verse 13 says, now we turn a corner here. And so it was the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, "What is this thing that you're doing for the people? Why do you alone sit, and all the people stand before you from morning until evening?" I find it interesting that over and over again, I don't know if you notice it, it keeps saying Moses' father-in-law. You know, Jethro, Moses' father-in-law. It keeps kind of subtly reminding us who he is, that there's a connection to this man by marriage. But they didn't seem to have a lot of the typical in-law issues, where critique from the in-law is often translated as an insult, and the in-laws become the outlaws. You see, here he is comfortable enough to say, "Look, Moses, what's taking place here, it's not good. It's not, there's respect there. There's respect." And even the great Moses could learn something and improve. And that's one thing that strikes me about him as a great leader, because he was open to that. He didn't say, "Wait, I've led Israel. Wait, look at all I've done. Look what God used me. I mean, how dare you give me some advice? I'll tell you a thing or two." Moses was the meekest man on earth, and you can see why. So Jethro sees this human zoo and this mile-long line and asks two questions. Number one, what? And number two, why? What is this that is going on, and why are you doing it alone? So Moses gives him a straightforward answer. Verse 15. He says, "Moses said to his father-in-law, 'Because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have a difficulty, they come to me. And I judge between one and the other, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.'" So Moses' father-in-law said to him, "This thing that you do is not good." So again, it's not as an insult, but it's as advice. Okay? And Moses says, "Look, straightforward question, deserves a straightforward answer. This is what I do. People come to me, they want to know what they should do. I give them what God says they ought to do." I mean, it's just as that easy. I mean, they have a difficulty, and I'm the problem solver. I'm the complaint department. Just put it over above my tent. Issue your complaints here. You can almost maybe hear a little bit in the background of it that this is just the way it's always been done, right? This is the way it's been done. And Moses' father-in-law says, "Well, it's still not good." So it took some courage for him to say that. But he says this then next in verse 18, "Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out, for this thing is too much for you, and you're not able to perform it by yourself." So here he tells him, "Look, let me state the obvious. You're going to get worn out. I mean, day after day, for week after week, month after month. Can you imagine? I mean, he's leading a couple million people, most likely. And in the midst of a community of a million people or plus, there's going to be issues every day. I mean, every day. And there will be multiple people with multiple issues. And so this line, it will never ever get finished or completed or depleted." And so he states the obvious. I mean, we look at this story and we say, yeah, it's obvious. It's kind of laughable. And yet, it's taking place. might say it takes place in even some churches today. It just looks kind of different to us as we lead our lives. But if someone was to write a story about us and look at it from a distance, they'd be saying the same thing. Well, that's obvious. I mean, there's no way you're going to be able to survive. Whoever is in charge or leading or trying their best to help, I mean, they're going to get burnt out. It's been said that 80% of the work is done by 20% of the members. It's just a saying. You don't have to hear it here. You can hear it in other places. If you go visit around, it's just a saying. 80% of the work being done by 20% of the members. And you probably know where you fit, if you're in the 80 or if you're in the 20. This story is showing that maybe the 20 ought to have a little more courage and to delegate to the 80. Or perhaps the 80 might stir up some initiative and say, I want to be more involved. How can I help shoulder the load and bear the burden so that you don't get worn out? Because that's exactly what Moses' father-in-law says. He looks at this problem afresh, anew. He's just come to the situation and he says, you're all going to get worn out. I mean, imagine having to be, you know, Israelite complaint number, you know, 799 for the day. The guy's waiting probably a week and a half before he gets seen by Moses. You're all going to get worn out. Now, the Hebrew word for wear out or worn out, it means to be withered with exhaustion, to sink or drop down, languish, wither, and fall. And listen, Jethro says, that's you, Moses, if unchanged. Now, mind you, he's 80 years old. But this right here, what's taking place in this chapter, is probably one of the key ingredients that gets Moses to 120. There is no way, no how, you're going to be able to keep this kind of workload up for another 40 years. It's just not, I mean, could you imagine that? If this chapter doesn't take place, no change, for 40 years, Moses is the complaint department of all of Israel. He would have died probably a year later. And so this is a good lesson for anybody really with responsibility, especially leaders, right? Whether they be preachers or elders or deacons or children's class teachers. Yes, there are times, I understand, where work demands are higher than normal. And we all have to rise up to the occasion and do what we can as we're trying to do our best to fulfill our duties. And it may be extra taxing at that time. And you got to burn the midnight oil. But no one could. Listen, no one could. No one should have to do that forever. Because you will wear out. Another saying is that the light that burns the brightest burns out the fastest. I discovered that in myself, certainly to be true. I've grown riser through the years. I still remember back in the beginning, certain things that I wanted to do. I felt I could do it all. I'll tackle that. I'll tackle this no problem. And man, I remember it was hard. It was hard. I've gotten better at the art of saying no. Or my nice no, which is just a smile at a request. And some of you may notice that one. Sometimes it just has to be done. Because it's not that your proposed suggestion or my proposed suggestion or that it's not important or that it shouldn't be done. The question is, should it be done by you? Right? That's the question. And these difficulties that took place in people's lives, it wasn't that they shouldn't be handled. The question was, should it be handled by Moses? Should it be handled by him? Because the more we pile on the plate, two major things will begin to occur. Number one, your own family will suffer. And number two, your primary role or your primary gift will begin to suffer as well. So think about that. I'm going to talk about those for just a moment. As we think about Moses, His primary role, his gift given by God, and how it indeed would suffer. But first, the family suffering. 1 Timothy 5, verse 8, it makes it very clear that if anyone does not provide for his own, he's worse than an infidel. Did you know there are things that you and I can do as Christians that can make us look in God's eyes worse than people that don't believe at all? And that is if we refuse to provide for our own. We understand that that takes a physical job, a duty, right? A work that needs to take place. That's part of us having a home and to be able to buy stuff, food and clothing. God expects that of every one of us. But we also understand that the main provision that we must give our homes is spiritual nourishment. And if we neglect them in that, but maybe fulfill the physical need, then we have really missed out on the most important thing of all. Because God says man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And let me tell you, as a parent, that takes time. To set aside of your busy night. I mean, if you've worked, you know, 5, 6, you know, 8 to 5 or 8 to 7 that day, and you got an hour and a half maybe with your kids, you had better jump on that opportunity. A chance to talk with them about their day. That you might be able to filter that day through the lens of the Bible. You know, what does God think about this or say about that? Or even to just to read the Bible with them. Or to sing some songs. That there is a connection with you to the Lord. And that that connection must be strong. Again, that takes time. And if you and I are saying yes to everything, something's going to suffer. And I've seen it in Christian homes sometimes where that's what suffers. There's been sayings before of preachers that went off to save the world and lose their own family. And I've determined that's not going to be me. And that might make some brethren disappointed in me. That might make them feel like that maybe he's not earning his keep, but so be it. I'm going to save my family. And that's going to take time. And that's going to take determination to set aside that time to talk with them and to be involved with them. And I'm not going to neglect that at all, because that's an important thing. I don't want to be worse than an unbeliever. Heaven forbid that I be worse than an unbeliever. Ephesians 6, 1 through 4 makes it very clear that children obey their parents, and that obedience is developed. It's not, they're not born with it. Trust me, they're not. It's got to be instilled in them. And part of that comes from the father's work of training up the child in the admonition, the nourishment and admonition of the Lord. Training, any kind of training, whether it's for a sport or whether it's for a job, takes a whole lot of time and a lot of energy. So one must be dedicated to it. 1 Timothy 3, verse 4. There we learn that an elder, if he's even to be qualified for the office, he's got to have faithful children. So that tells me something. That God is saying, look, this person who is to be a leader in the church, if they're to be the appropriate leader, they have got to be then the appropriate guide at home. That means that, okay, now that doesn't mean we got elders now, we can just shovel all that busy stuff off on them. Because no, one reason why is because they have faithful children. They've been able to have a healthy sense of being able to say no to everything. But they are to be our example on how then things get handled and taken care of. It doesn't mean that you can't approach them or you can't suggest or, you know, these kinds of things. But then we respect what the leaders say as elders and we as sheep. They've walked the walk. They've earned the right to talk the talk. You see it in their children. And that's one thing why Paul said, you know, you like these kinds of men. They've done it right. They've done it well. In Titus chapter 2, verse 5, there Paul told Titus that there was a number of things that all of us need to be doing depending on where we're at in life, whether we're a young woman or an older woman or a young man or an older man. And he says, when these things are being taken care of and they're being done,
Titus 2:5, he says about the wife, to be discreet, chaste, homemakers, good, obedient to their own husbands. Notice, that the word of God may not be blasphemed. Ultimately, when we're doing what we ought to be doing, that is using our gift given by God to the utmost ability, the best ability, that's going to let our light shine to the maximum. And the word of God will not then be defiled or blasphemed on my account. You see? And he says even in verse 6, likewise exhort the young men to be sober-minded in all things, showing yourself to be a pattern of good works. So that we ought to be this pattern that others could be able to follow, that of good works, godly works. Acts chapter 2, we mentioned this morning, where Peter said to be saved from this perverse generation, verse 40. But verse 39, the verse before that, he says these words, for the promise is to you and your children. Friend, if we can save anybody, let it be our children. Let it be our children. We have the best chance, the best shot with them more than anybody else out there in the world. It doesn't mean we don't care about them. But it means that we prioritize, that we understand God recognizes that we want to save our children. And that's going to take a lot of time. And that's why sometimes leaders need to say no to certain other things. It's not because those things are beneath them that they can't do it, but it's because they also have families too. And they need to watch over them and take care of them. But number two, as I mentioned, when we add elements to our basic role, we then water down or weaken our best efforts. In Acts chapter 6, here is a perfect example of that. In Acts chapter 6, a need came up among the widows. Some were being neglected in the daily distribution. What should we do about this? Well, Acts 6:2. Then the 12, that's the apostles, summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, what? It is not desirable that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Why? Is it because they shouldn't serve people anymore? That was beneath them? Absolutely not. They had a primary role that they were gifted by God to utilize to God's glory. But to add to one hand is to take away from the other hand. It's not desirable that we should leave the word of God to serve tables. Verse 3, therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of Holy Spirit and wisdom, that we may appoint over this business. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. That's Exodus 18 right there, in a microcosm, essentially. You know, we've got this very important role, and we can't be taken away from that, or we don't need it watered down or weakened. In 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, I'm just going to illustrate it in myself or as any evangelist or preacher, because that's what I am. You probably have an application for yourself and your role of responsibility. But in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13, it says, till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Paul was commissioning Timothy the evangelist. That's very important. If you're going to teach something, you got to know about it. Now that takes time. A whole lot of time if you do it right. Verse 15, meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you'll save both yourself and those who hear you. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, so there we see Paul tell Timothy he's got to give himself to this. This is part of his primary role and function. In 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 5, there he says, but you be watchful in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry. Well, what's that work? Verse 2, preach the word. That's your primary function, Timothy. That's your role. Now, I'm thankful. I believe I've got a lot of helpers here. I'm very blessed. There's other places that are friends that preach at different places, and I think, how do they do that? I mean, they have got irons in every fire. I mean, it's just it's hard to believe. I'm very blessed, I believe. The helpers that I have that allow me to focus on study and preach.
For example, Brandy, she makes the CDs, the lessons for those that want or request copies. I did that for years. I mean, that was one that I could do it. And man, let me tell you, it takes hours. It's a lot of grunt work, but it's work that needs to be done. I thank the Lord for Sherry, the phone calls that she receives from individuals in the community. And it's not that I can't talk to those individuals, but probably one out of every 30 is one that I probably need to talk to. And she's kind enough to get me that message or that note. But the other 29, it's distraction. It's trying to either get something from you or whatever it may be. Sell something to... Imagine if I had to answer all those calls. And I mean, every time you're having a deep train of thought about what you're trying to... So again, it's not that these things are beneath me or not something that I couldn't do or shouldn't do. They're actually very, very important things to be done. The question is, does that have to be a part of my primary role, or would it take away from that? I've seen it sometimes where there are individuals that I've noted are very good at writing. They do a lot of writing, a whole lot of writing. And that's good. Maybe that's one of their talents that they believe. And maybe they're given to a lot of other projects in the brotherhood. And those are also good and helpful. But there's times when then I'll hear them preach and you think, oh. You could tell something had to suffer. And sometimes when an evangelist is given to so many other kinds of things that the pulpit begins to suffer. There's times, like I said, I've lost focus on my primary role and gift. And so this here in Exodus 18 is applying to me in regard to delegating these kinds of things. And sometimes you have to give up your own selfish pride because you think, hey, I can do that best. But is it going to affect my primary role? Like I said, your responsibility, your area of responsibility may be in cleaning the building or teaching children's classes. And you shoulder a big load and there's difficult things you have to do and you may neglect your family. Or you may begin to suffer in sharing best with those children the truth of God's Word Almighty. And so you have to learn to delegate. In Exodus 18, back there in Exodus 18, verse 19. Exodus 18, 19. Here's what Jethro says. Listen now to my voice, and I'll give you counsel. And God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God. And you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work that they must do. So in essence, he says, Moses, listen, this is where you fit best. You should teach the people of God as a community. You share with them what God expects of them and the laws of God. That's where you fit best. It's not in being a Dr. Phil for everyone and anyone, but counseling them rather as a community. Now, when God's Word is being taught, dear friend, a studied explanation, kind of like there in Nehemiah chapter 8, where they gave the sense of the reading of the Word. When a studied explanation of God's Word is being given and declared, friends, I believe that's God's Word, God Himself speaking. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 13 tells us that the Word is living. It tells us that faith comes by hearing. And how beautiful are the feet of those that preach the gospel of Christ. I'm not here to share my Word and my think-sos, but God's Word. And the pulpit weakens when the preacher is consumed by secondary concerns, although they are vital and although they must be done. But they cannot be all done by one man. And I think that's what Jethro is getting across to Moses. Moses, here is your primary role.
and where you will glorify God the best. And so he goes on to say next in Exodus 18:21. Verse 20, and you shall teach them the statutes, the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do. Verse 21, moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter that they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, for they will bear the burden with you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you'll be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So here's the plan, Moses. The plan is in order that the people go to their place in peace, not pieces. Everything's sure to wear out and fall apart and crumble at the core if this does not get corrected and fixed. You'll be able to endure. In fact, he even used the word, this will be easier for you. And sometimes we don't like that word. I mean, we want to be perceived as, oh, we're doing hard stuff. We're doing hard work. You know what I mean? That way we can get the attaboy. Sometimes something needs to be made easier so that it can be done right. And that's what Jethro is trying to do here with Moses. And by the way, there's great wisdom in this. You see, this plan would actually enable and create more leaders and strengthen Israel as a whole, and also save Moses at the same time. See, God sometimes allows us the opportunity to take something on. And maybe we can do it. Maybe we can do it really good. But wisdom begins to enter the picture when we say, should I do it? Or would it be better for somebody else to do that so that they can then develop the skill and the attribute? Oh yeah, yeah, maybe I could do it best. But maybe you need to give it to someone else so they can do it worse. You ever thought about that? Teachers don't always need to be teaching. Preachers don't always need to be preaching. Sometimes others need to be developed. And I'm thankful for the men here that have made themselves available. It's developed them. I mean, I hear about Toby all the time now. Boy, Toby's really grown. Boy, he's doing a real good job. I can tell the difference now in Toby. And why? It's because he sees those opportunities. He's told me, hey, when you're gone, I wanna be involved. I wanna help. You let me know. It doesn't matter how many classes, no matter how many sermons, I'll do it. See, it has the Spirit. And it'd be bad for me, it'd be wrong for me. Selfishly to say, no, I can do this best. You just sit over there. No. He needs to be developed. Kevin needs to be developed. Brother Ross, Tim, others. You see, we can share in this and we can actually grow stronger in such an effort. Moses here was going to actually strengthen Israel by helping Israel learn to help Israel. The wisdom of God. Sometimes God speaks from heaven and says, here's what I want you to do, Moses. He's going to do that next chapter. And sometimes He providentially sends the right people at the right time with the right advice. And He did that here with Jethro. And so we see that Moses, it says in verse 24, heeded the voice of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. Wow. Indeed, the meekest man on the earth. He was a wise man. Now he's ready for the law of God Almighty. Now he'll be equipped to be that leader that God would have him to be, the teacher that God would have him to be, the prophet that God would have him to be. But until that point, until this was fixed, Moses was sure to burn out. And any leader would be sure to burn out. Eleazar, God was his helper.
You know, the truth is God had always been his helper. The whole story of Moses. Even when Moses couldn't help himself, he had a family that loved him enough that made him a little boat that he might be able to exist in. When Moses couldn't help himself, Pharaoh's daughter helped him and raised him. When Moses couldn't help himself in the wilderness, Jethro takes him in and loves him. When Moses was sent to Egypt, and he said, "No, I can't do that, God." God says, "You won't do it alone. Aaron will help you." When Moses is out there in the wilderness and the Amalekites come and attack, he has a Joshua who is a battle commander, and Joshua helped him. And when his arms grew tired, Aaron and Hur helped him. He said God had always been his helper. And here now God helps him out once again. Moses, you can't do it alone. In fact, no one has ever been expected to do it alone. You think about the Apostle Paul. We love Paul. A tremendous leader in the Lord's church. We look at him and we think, boy, the work, I mean, the irons in the fire and all that he did. Paul did not do it alone. In Colossians chapter 4, let's look at a few passages real quick. Colossians chapter 4, look at it. He even acknowledges all the help that he always had. Colossians 4, verse 7. Here's Tychicus, my beloved brother, a faithful minister. Verse 8, I'm sending him to you for this very purpose. Verse 9, with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother. Verse 10, Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. And Mark, the cousin of Barnabas. Verse 11, Jesus, who's called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of the circumcision. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you. Notice verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greets you. He and all these brethren that were there to assist and to help. And on one could go. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16, Onesiphorus there who helped Paul. And in chapter 4, verse 11 and 13, he says, get Mark, for he's useful to me for the ministry. And he even says to Timothy, when you come, would you bring my cloak and the books? See, he had all this assistance. He was a master delegator. And this is how he was able to accomplish the great work that he set out to do. And even in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, he mentions Titus, who was a great helper, a worker for him. And then even said, the brother whom is known in all the churches. He said, I don't even need to mention him by name. He's known in all the churches. He's assisted and he has helped. Think about Jesus. Jesus said in Luke chapter 4, verse 43, for this purpose I've been sent, that I might preach. That I might preach. So did he preach alone? Oh no. Two chapters later, he gets 12 people. And he sends them out to preach. Four chapters later, he has 70, and he sends them out to preach. And when you get to the end of Luke or any of the Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John's, you got the Great Commission, where then by extension we all are out to go out and preach the Word of God. No, not even Jesus did it alone. Delegation. Extending ourselves and helping ourselves by enabling others to be involved as well. There was a Greek motto that said, you'll break the bow if you always keep it bent. Why leaders burn out. It is true. I've seen preachers, I've seen elders, I've seen preacher wives and elders' wives get burnt out, develop very serious emotional disorders, anxieties. I know Brett Hoagland. There was a time when he had to be hospitalized. My brother had to be hospitalized at one time. When we begin to believe that all this extra
work needs to be done by us, and it becomes so overwhelming that the mind begins to actually break. And it's sad. It's sad when it gets to that kind of point where we convince even ourselves, no, that's mine. I need to do that. I must do that. And we begin to realize our bodies say, you can't. You can't. And so in your role, you need to separate the essential from the additional. That's where wisdom comes in. That's why some of you have gotten the smile. It's why, because if we want to endure and to do what we would do for God's glory, that we understand very clearly, where do I fit best in the body of Christ? 1 Corinthians 12. Every part has its place. And every part is necessary. Like I said, none of that other work that I mentioned, it's not beneath me. It just, the question is that work that I ought to do? Or is it better delegated to somebody else where there they can shine and that work that is important will glorify God in that way? All of us have to be able to find that. That's part of Matthew 25, the parable of the talents, where we understand what God has given us and to utilize it again to His glory. Because if we don't, we have to understand there is nothing spiritual about a heart attack or an early grave. There's nothing spiritual about that at all. And so I ask you, I challenge you tonight. Are you in the 80 or are you in the 20? Do you need help? Do you need to help another one's load? Now, like I said, I'm very blessed here. I am blessed with a lot of help. But maybe you need some too. Maybe you need to look around. Delegate. Groom. Duplicate yourself. Because that's exactly what Moses did. That's exactly what Moses needed to endure. So that's the challenge tonight. Will you step up? Will you help? Some of you already are doing a tremendous amount. Will you then delegate and seek for others to help out and assist? Not only will it help you, but it will help them as well. And that's the message for tonight. If there's any here tonight that are not in Christ Jesus, aren't we all glad that God delegated to Him the role of Savior? And not me or you. He died on the cross to save us from our sins. That was a work, that was a role that I could not accomplish, but He did. And I'm so thankful for that. And so what I can do now is give my life to Him to the very best of my ability. The way you do that is by repenting of your sins and being baptized for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where you start that new life in Christ. And then you go on to grow in the Lord. And develop. Maybe that's where you failed. Come back to Him. We look at His book. We look at His pattern. We see what Moses did. We see what Paul did. We see what Jesus did. And let's do the same. Won't you come while we stand and sing?
I gave my life for Thee.